brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as your bride, as your church. You have washed us with your blood. You, Jesus Christ, have secured our way to the Father. Justice smiles and asks for no more because of the cross of Christ. And we come to you, Lord God, and we thank you that you have come to us, lowly Gentiles, and you have called us to follow you. And many of us here, most of us here, have followed you. Lord God, we ask that this morning you would call us to follow you even more. Call us, Lord God, this morning to go out deeper into the rough waters, Lord God, and to trust you as your disciples. Teach us this morning, Lord, what it means to bear our cross. Teach us this morning what it means to die daily. Teach us what it means to renounce all in order to be your disciple. We need your help this morning. We ask for your spirit to guide us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Once there was a young lady who casually visited a church. And she enjoyed herself. She was intrigued by the stories of bygone saints. She marveled. I mean, she took comfort in the unconditional love of God that was preached Sunday after Sunday. But as time went on, she became concerned because it was becoming more and more apparent to her that she was not as others in the room. She was not a Christian. When the pastor preached from the Word of God, it was apparent to her that she was still abiding under the wrath of God. And out of that desire, she called for the pastor and his wife to come visit her at her house. Well, the pastor and his wife went to her home, and there they sat in the living room, and they talked for 2-3 hours about sin, about judgment, about righteousness, about the cross of Christ, about Christ crucified. But after about 2.5 hours, there was a noise in the back of the house. It was a man, and he was waking from his nap. And he kind of walked through the hallway there. And the young lady sitting there with the pastor and his wife became immediately embarrassed. Her face became red. She leaned forward to the pastor and whispered, "If I follow Christ, do I have to move out of my boyfriend's apartment?" That's the question I want to ask today. Let's turn to our text and find the answer. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We've read this. I'm going to read it again with emphasis on certain parts. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, very important. Galilee is a despicable region when compared to Judah and Jerusalem. Galilee of the Gentiles is lowly. But there our Messiah walks by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now, Jesus knew who they were. He had met them already in John chapter 1. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And they believed. Simon and Andrew were believers at this point. Jesus is not calling them to salvation here. He's calling them to be further, to be more and more his disciple, as we will see. Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them in verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I will make you fishers of men. This is a call to believers to be more a disciple of Christ. We have not yet attained. Amen? We are not yet what we ought to be. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I want to ask a few questions of this text. And the first I want to ask is, how are they to follow Jesus? What can we learn from this text about following Jesus? Now, we do not walk geographically with him, but we have him in the scriptures. And we have him through the bride of Christ. We have Christ, and we are to follow him as well. I want to look and see how these disciples followed him. I see several things here. First, they were to follow him with new priorities. You see, when the Messiah calls you to follow him, all of a sudden, your father and your boats and your fishing nets and fish, they're easily left. Why is it that they can immediately leave? It's because they have a whole new set of priorities. The Messiah has called them. And they no longer see Zebedee and the servants and the nets as valuable as following the Messiah. And they, unlike what many books would portray them as, they were not ignorant, hayseed, good-for-nothing, poverty-stricken peasants. They had servants. They had boats. They had fishing equipment. They were tradesmen. They were not ignorant, and they were not in poverty. They were men going about their trade very much like all of us. But it was nothing in comparison to following the Messiah. They had new priorities. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool." Now, you need to listen to this, because I heard this quote for 15 years and never knew what it meant. But he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. You have something like Zebedee, the father. You have these nets, you have these boats, you have these fish. You cannot keep them. You will die one day, and they will not go with you. You cannot keep them. And Jim Elliot says, he is no fool to give that up. You're going to lose it anyway. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You cannot lose Christ. So when they are called to follow Christ, immediately they follow because they have new priorities. He is so much more valuable than the fishing career. So they follow with new priorities, but they also follow with faith in God's future grace. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that when you follow Christ, you don't exactly know the details of your future. I guarantee you, when as a junior in college, I decided to go into the ministry, I had no idea that I would plant churches, that I would meet Pastor Michael, that I would pastor. I had no idea. I never sought this. I never sought after it. It was just one stage after the next of opportunities that we said yes to. When we first were called into the ministry, there's no idea. There's nothing. When you first became a Christian, called to follow Christ and abandoned certain things, did you know what the future had in store for you in every detail? No. You just know that the Messiah has called you, and he can take care of the navigation. He can take care of the details. You have faith. As they step off the boat and they leave their father and their nets, they know if the Messiah is calling us, he's going to take care of the future. They don't know technically about the cross. Peter does not yet know that he will be crucified upside down. He doesn't know that, but he knows the Messiah enough to know that he can take care of the details. And so they leave with new priorities, with faith in God's future grace. If he's called us, he will provide. He will provide. My teaching career as a junior high teacher taught me one thing, that students want to know the future. And they want to know what is going to happen in every detail. And at the beginning of every class, most children, about half the class, will walk through the door and they will ask, "What are we doing today?" Even though we do the same thing every day, they will say, "What are we doing today?" And then the next one will come, "What are we doing today? What are we doing today?" They want to have the chart mapped out for them so that they can then pass judgment on it. "Oh, is that what we're going to be doing? I disagree. Is that what we're going to be doing? I approve of that course of events." But with Jesus Christ, he calls us and he does not tell us exactly what's going to happen. We must go and just trust him. He is the river, and we are to just go with the flow. Faith in that. My daughter Adeline, every time we get into the minivan, where are we going now? Where are we going now? Where are we going now? She wants to pass judgment on my decision, is what's going on there. She wants to have a little control in what is about to happen. And Christian, the Messiah will not give that to you. With faith in the future grace of God, there's another event similar to this one in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus gets out on a boat. And the disciples have been fishing all night. And how many fish have they caught? None. Okay? He gets out there and he says, listen, fishermen, I'm just a carpenter, but I want you to cast out deeper. I want you to go out a little bit further. And they say, well, we've been fishing all night and, you know, they're fishermen. He's a carpenter. But since the Messiah says it, we will do it. And they go out there deeper and they catch more fish than they can haul in safely. You know the story. But with the Messiah, things happen, but he calls us to cast out deeper without exactly knowing what's going to happen. It's faith in the future grace of God. Now, they're also called with expectations of change. Notice he says, follow me and stay exactly the same as you are right now. Is that what he says? No, follow me and I will. Now that is key. When God, when the second person of the Trinity who created you says, I will, you can be assured that it will occur. I will make you into fishers of men. He will make them into something that they are not already. How many of us, we walk through the doors of our church expecting to hear a word from the Lord. And we teach you, you should expect to hear God's word, not man's word. But when you expect to hear the word of God, do you expect to be changed by it? I mean, do you expect that the word of God would make demands of you? Do you expect that you could sit under the teaching of God's word for years and never be called to change in some way? You are in la la land. When you sit under the word of God, it demands that you change or be broken and apostatize. You must be called to change. He will make you into something that you are not. If you are truly his, he will do it. And you should expect it. You should expect, if you are following the Messiah, to become something different than you are right now. And that will be culminated in glorification. The Bible says, it is not yet apparent what we will be, but when Jesus Christ comes, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. But the same applies for this life. You should not, as a Christian, be the same today as you will be in 5 years. There should be a difference, and you should expect to see some change. And I know many of you have said, just in a few months, Pastor Brandon, of sitting under the word of God, we have seen change. Just in a small, short period of time, there has been some change. Just think what God could do with us in 5 or 10 years. Just think of the fishing expeditions that we could go on. Expect to be changed. Come expecting. And when these disciples go and they live with Jesus and observe him and imitate him and pray with him and walk and talk with him, you better believe Peter is a different man. Not different man after the resurrection than here. We're going to see that. Think about the disciples. They understood what it meant to be commanded, be ye transformed. John chapter 1, let me just chronicle this for you. John chapter 1, they leave John the Baptist. And they apparently follow the Messiah in some way, but they go back to fishing in Capernaum. In Matthew chapter 4, the text we're in now, they leave Zebedee. They leave their family, they leave their nets, and they follow after Jesus. Right? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends them out 2 by 2. You know the story? He sends them out 2 by 2. They're off by themselves. They've been in a little training time, and now it's off to go by themselves 2 by 2. And they return to Jesus with reports. But then in John 21, Jesus tells Peter something else. He had told them, I'm going to leave you. It's no longer you going out 2 by 2 to fish for men and then returning with a report. I'm leaving you, and you're on your own. But I will send the comforter to you. But listen to this verse. As I read this, my heart was truly broken. Look at John 21, verse 18, if you want to turn there. Jesus will always call you to further discipleship. And I speak to you as Christians. There are no doubt people in this room who are not believers. He calls you to salvation. He calls you to faith, to repentance. Christians, he calls you to more faith, more repentance, more and deeper discipleship. And Peter, he was called throughout his ministry. But look at John 21:18. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. There's going to be a change, though, Peter. I called you and I said I would make you into something that you are not. When you were young, you used to do what you wanted to do. But when you are old, Peter, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now, don't read ahead. Peter did not know this when he walked off of the boat to follow after Christ. He didn't know the details of the future. He was called at every stage, follow me with the information that you have. Trust me. Leave the nets. Leave the fishing boat. Become a fisher of men. I will change you. I will make you into something that you are not. And now Jesus says, Peter, you will die for me. History says Peter was crucified upside down. Now, look what Jesus says. And after saying this to him, he said to him, what is that? Follow me. Peter, follow me. You left the nets. You left the fishing career. I said I would make you into a fisher of men. Now I'm telling you, you will die for me. Follow me. In this side of eternity, we will continuously be called to follow Christ. And you have not yet attained to the level of discipleship that is satisfactory. Amen? More, they are to leave their nets with expectations of becoming fishers of men. They're going to become like Jesus. When you live with Jesus and walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus and sit at his feet, you become like him. And he is the ultimate fisher of men. In Luke 19, it says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus had already left his father. He had already left all that he had known and come down to this poor, pitiful land to save men. He is the ultimate fisher of men. And the disciples are going to become like he is when they sit at his feet for 3 years, becoming more and more his disciples. Paul picked this up. Paul leaves all to be a fisher of men. The early church, and this is why I believe every one of you are called to be fishers of men. The early church in the book of Acts, when they were scattered by persecution, the Bible says they went out preaching the gospel. And they carried that gospel to all the lands that they were scattered to throughout persecution. We are all called to be fishers of men. Now just let me ask you, Covenant Baptist, what percentage of us are fishers of men? You know, what percentage do you think? Do you think it would be embarrassing? It might be. Now, but maybe you're still in training, and that's okay. You see, Peter didn't step off the boat and become a fisher of men that day. He sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 years until he was ready to embark on his own, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So maybe you are in training, but if you are not a fisher of men yet, you had better expect to be. You had better expect to be soon. You better cry out to the Lord, I want to be concerned about the lost people in my life. I want to leave the nets. I want to follow after you. Do you know how to cast the gospel net? Do you know? Do you know the gospel? Are you even able to articulate it to other people? I pray so. And I believe that most of us are. But if you're going to be a fisher of men, you need to know how to cast the net of the gospel. Amen. You need to know these things. And it is not going to be caught by osmosis in this world. You must sit at the feet of Jesus. You must hear the preaching and the teaching of God's word if you're going to learn how to be a fisher of men. When you are truly called, it's going to be easy. It's going to be easy. But how did Jesus fish? Let's stop that for a second. Let's change gears. How did Jesus fish? Jesus says, I will make you into fishers of men. Let's ask, how did Jesus fish? Because they're going to walk with him and talk with him and imitate him. And they're going to begin to fish just like Jesus fished. And if you want to know how to be a fisher of men, you should ask, how does Jesus fish for men? And let's see. Does he establish multiple programs? And does he put on a sideshow and entertain people? No. Let's see what he does. First of all, he goes to great fishing grounds. Galilee is great fishing grounds. You want to know why? Because people in Galilee are poor. And they're Gentiles. And they're the pitiful of this world. Let me just read in our text, verse 15. And you'll see this. Verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus goes to fish in good fishing grounds where there are many Gentiles. There are a lot of Gentiles in Galilee. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. That is Jesus coming with the preaching of the gospel. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Now you have to understand what Galilee is. And those of you in Sunday school know. That's the northern kingdom. It had been living in idolatry and rebellion. The Assyrians came into the northern kingdom and destroyed it and carried off all the people of worth anything into exile and scattered them all over the world. So in the times of Jesus, it is the people of the southern kingdom of Judah who will return to the land of Jerusalem, who consider themselves the people of God. And they see those mixed breeds, those Galileans who live and dwell amongst Gentiles, they see them as under the judgment of God. They are religiously far from Jerusalem, and they are impure. And Jesus goes to Galilee. 1 Corinthians 1:26 sums it up. Listen to this. For consider your calling, brothers. This is to you and to me. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Amen. God does not usually call wise people according to worldly standards. Not many of those people. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. When Nicodemus came to the Pharisees and tried to interject some common sense, they said, Nicodemus, are you from Galilee too? That's an insult. Is that where you're from? When Peter at the trial of Jesus was confronted by the little girl, he's his disciple, he's a Galilean. Listen to his accent. Look at the way he dresses. She even calls Jesus the Galilean. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that aren't. Listen, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Why does Jesus fish in Galilee? Why does God desire to take the humble of this world and take the foolish of this world? Because he desires all of the glory and he desires all of the credit. That's one reason. But the other reason is that rich, powerful, noble people typically don't think themselves as being in need of anything. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, the physician is only needed for the sick. The healthy don't need a physician. He came to save sinners. That's why Galilee makes a great fishing ground. That is why the immigration population of Lafayette makes a great fishing ground. It does. Not many are wise. Not many are powerful. God loves to call the poor and the pitiful. You want to know how to fish like Jesus? Jesus fished in good fishing grounds. And most of the fish, and you know if you've fished any, you cast a net, most of the fish that come back are throwbacks. When you fish, you could fish all day, and most of the fish you catch are little pitiful throwback fish. At least that's my observation. But with Jesus Christ, he says, he will in no way cast out anyone of whom the Father has given him. With Jesus Christ, when he pulls you up out of the waters of sin, he never throws you back. And though you are a throwback, and I'm a throwback, and we are not good catches, in spite of what your mother's told you. You know, Jesus keeps us unto himself. He keeps us. Jesus not only fished in good, humble waters, he chummed the waters with the word of God. This is why it breaks my heart to see churches throughout our nation desiring to evangelize by watering down the word of God. It cannot be that way. You cannot evangelize unless you are preaching the word of God with its sharp and crisp edges that cut people and offend and divide. That is the only way that mankind can be reached, is through the unadulterated message of the word, not tampered with and not manipulated and not made palatable. But he chummed the waters with the word. Matthew 4:23, he says, and he went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. What did Jesus do to fish for men? He taught. Sounds boring. Does not sound exciting. Doesn't sound like that would draw a big crowd, but he chummed the waters. You know what chumming the waters is, right? Attracts the fish that he plans to catch with the teaching of the word of God. In Luke 5, you can turn there real quick. Let's turn to Luke 5. This is a very similar story. There's boats involved. The Sea of Galilee is involved. He is fishing. That's when he calls the disciples to go out a little deeper to pull in the net, and the fish break the net. You know the story. But why were there so many people there? And what is the picture? Jesus is being crowded off the beach. He's on the beach teaching, and it says that the people are pressing in around him so much that he has to get out into a boat to teach so that the people stop pressing in around him. And then at that moment, he tells the disciples, let's go out there, and he casts a net, and they bring in all these fish. I mean, what is the obvious parallel? You have all these massive crowds of people. You have all this massive fish. What is bringing them to Christ? Luke 5:1, it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, to what? Hear the word of God. That is our philosophy. That is what we strive. That is why in every assembly of our church, the preaching and teaching of the word of God is pivotal. Jesus Christ chummed the waters with the preaching of the word of God, the teaching of the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's Luke calls the Sea of Galilee a lake because Luke has been around and he's seen real seas. He calls the lake, the Sea of Galilee, the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and what? Taught the people from the boat. Jesus Christ's fishing involved teaching the word of God. He went through all Galilee in the synagogues teaching. It was his teaching that got him crucified ultimately. He was a teacher. But not only did he chum the waters with the word of God and seek good fishing grounds of humility, he cast the gospel net. Matthew 4:23, back in our text, Matthew 4:23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming, that is preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. And there is a difference between proclaiming and teaching, but both are needful and effective in fishing for men. And it is exactly what Jesus does. My most effective evangelistic expeditions have been teaching junior high. You have them for an hour a day for 2 years, and the word of God expounded. I never in my entire life saw so many people see Christ anew than that. Teaching over and over and over again the word of God. That is where life is produced. And that is where souls are saved. But our world today, our church today, is doing the opposite. Now, just in case you have this objection, let's get back to following Jesus as disciples. We've seen how he fished. Just in case you have this objection. I am already his disciple, so I don't need this. I mean, certainly, if you're a Christian, you are his disciple in some sense. You have followed him in some ways. But he calls you to further, to go out deeper. We call it sanctification. I'm already his disciple, so I don't need this. Unless you think you have attained, okay, so a satisfactory level of discipleship, let me read you the standards of discipleship from Luke 14. Listen to this. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me, Jesus says, if anyone, he's speaking to a large crowd, comes to me, that is to be my disciple, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm tempted to just let that go because it is so offensive. Jesus says, if you're going to come to me, you cannot be my disciple. That is clear-cut language. There was no gray area there. And I'm not a kind of preacher that rounds the edges off of things. I try not to be. But it is very clear. You cannot be my disciple unless you hate everything else. And what does that mean? Well, he tells in other places that we're to love everyone. So what it means is a degree of relativity. He says, you cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than everything else. More than yourself, more than your mother, your father, your sisters, your brother, your own children. And how many people are called by God but stop short because their family is going to ostracize them. Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. You can't. How many people refuse to go into missionary service because they don't want to leave their family? You cannot be Jesus' disciple if you do not love him more than fishing and nets and Zebedee. You have to be willing to step off and follow Jesus Christ and leave your dad at home. And that is exactly what these disciples do. And that is so tough. Jesus knows what ties bind us to this world. Luke 14, 27, he goes on. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Also, very clear, you cannot be his disciple unless you put on your own cross and follow me. And Jesus' destination leads to death. Self-sacrificial love. Self-sacrificial death. And it doesn't mean the wearing the cross around your neck. Bearing your cross is what Paul said, dying daily to your own self-interests, to those things that you love more than Christ, to all of your idols. He says in Luke 14, 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, Christian, do you feel right now as though you have attained to a satisfactory level of discipleship after hearing the standards? No. Confess your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. You have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. So if you are thinking now, I have not renounced this. I am clinging to this over Christ. Now is the time. Confess it. Follow Jesus. If you think I have not put on my own cross, I am living in a self-indulgent manner rather than a self-sacrificial manner. Now is the time to repent. And follow Christ. Now, clearly the question is, are we all called to follow him in the same way? I want to answer this question because it's very important. Are we all called to geographically walk behind him and live with him and sleep with him and sit at his feet? All those things. Geographically, no. He went to the woman at the well in Samaria and she became a believer and she went to her own people in Samaria and began a revival. He went to the demoniac and cast out many demons. And the demoniac was going to follow him. And he said, no, you stay in your own town. So not everyone is called to follow Jesus in the same way, but we are all called to follow him in some way, which he decides. For example, if you are a chef and you become a Christian, you will follow Jesus by cooking in a different way. You will cook with new priorities. You will cook with new desires, with new delights, with new joys. You will no longer cook in order to simply make a living. You will cook as unto the Lord. And you will follow Christ in that. And you will see your service as noble and dignified. If you're a barber, you will wield those scissors with a new nobility as a Christian. You will follow Christ as a barber in your own calling, in your own vocation, doing it as unto the Lord, doing it with a new joy and a new delight. And how do you act as a Christian with as a barber? You give good haircuts for a fair price. Amen? But, you may be as a barber wielding the scissors, and one day Christ calls you to put them down and pick up the sword, and immediately you should go. Because cutting hair is nothing in comparison with Christ Jesus. Amen? It is nothing in comparison. Follow him at whatever stage you are. Paul says it so clearly. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything. That's father, that's mother, that's sister, that's brother, that's own children, that's South Louisiana, that's food, that's clothing, that's shopping, that's sports, that's everything you can think of. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul doesn't give up his prestige and his position and his power begrudgingly. Because when his power and prestige and position are in comparison with following Christ Jesus, it's no comparison at all. He leaves it all to become a fisher of men, called. He puts down the shears and picks up the sword of the Lord. He's called by the Lord. Paul does this. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Notice what Paul says. I have suffered the loss of all things. And it's so true. He endured shipwreck, snake bite, flogging, stonings, abandonment, exile. He endured all of that and count them all as rubbish. His power, his prestige, his money, and he had more of it than any of us. He counted it all as rubbish. And is it so hard to leave rubbish? No. I count it all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Is he talking about salvation in a justification sense? No. He's talking about being called as a disciple of Christ to follow Jesus more and more and more. Now, not everyone is called like Paul. Amen. We do not all have Paul's calling, but we all are called to follow Jesus in some way. And we must be willing, in fact, we must renounce all to be his disciple. Now, you remember the young girl. If I follow Christ, will I have to leave my boyfriend? Will I have to leave the comfort of his embrace? Will I have to leave the security? I feel so safe and secure here. He pays my bills. What will I do? What will the future have for me if I am to follow Christ? If I follow Christ, will I have to leave him? And the answer is yes. Yes. You have to leave everything. What she doesn't understand is that it's not just her boyfriend that she will be called to leave. She will be called to leave everything. Her mother, her father, her brother, her sister. She must have to renounce everything. The cost is high to be a Christian. It costs something. Even though in this America, it doesn't look like it. Because it doesn't cost anything in our country to be a Christian. But in true Christianity, it costs you everything. Everything. Yes, you'll have to leave. But let me tell you the rest of the story. My dear, if you see Christ and his beauty, you will leave him immediately because it is rubbish unto you. Nothing is compared to the glory of Christ, and you will have to leave him, sure, but he will be so easy because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if you love him, keeping his commandments are not burdensome. They are joyful. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're filled with a passion for obedience to God. So it's not leaving in a begrudging sense. No, it's leaving out of joy because you have found the treasure and you will sell everything to get that treasure. Amen. Covenant, don't you see? We are called to be disciples and today he calls you. Renounce everything. Renounce it all. I don't know how he's called each and every one of you. I don't know. There's no way for me to know, but I know that he has called every one of you to further discipleship, to further renouncing, to further abandonment of worldly things. This world is not your own. Let me read this for you. And this is exactly, if this young lady were a real person, this is exactly what I would say to her. Matthew 19:27. Then Peter said in reply, see, this is Matthew 19:27. Peter's speaking to Jesus, and he says in reply, see, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. We've left our nets, we've left our boats, we've left our families. We have nothing. And you know, the disciples had nothing. They were hunted dogs upon the crucifixion of Christ. They had nothing. We have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And listen, everyone who has left houses, you need to hear that, Americans. Everyone who has left their houses and their second houses and their third houses and their mansions and their lust for those things, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first. Don't you see what Jesus is calling us to? It is not a burdensome load. It is such an easy yoke. And I hope this morning your heart is filled with joy so that when Christ calls you, you leave it all immediately. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. And Lord, we just to experience the joy of being called by the Messiah. We thank you so much for that, Lord. What a treasure, what a beauty to know that the God of this universe, who spoke light into existence, has walked along the shores of our life and called us from our mundane, pitiful existence to becoming a follower of Christ. It is so easy for us, and we just thank you that you have filled our hearts with this joy, that it might be an unburdensome load. And then on top of that, Lord God, you promised to reward us for it. We haven't even done it. It is your grace which has worked in us. It is by your grace we have been called, and by your grace we have been enabled to follow you. And yet by your grace you will reward us for it. We just rest in your arms. We thank you dearly. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.